Amen. Turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, page 869 in the Bible there in the seats. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And let us hear God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Would you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Mr. Rogers was famous for his earnest, genuine questions, exploring how a violin is made or what life was like for Margaret Hamilton after playing her iconic role as the Wicked Witch of the West in The Wizard of Oz. Mr. Rogers helped break down racial tensions with a wading pool and Officer Clemens' sweet singing voice. He graduated from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary just 2 years ahead of R.C. Sproul and was ordained as a Presbyterian minister before his storied career in children's television, where one of his emphases for children was to help them wonder about the world around them, to explore, to ask questions. And our text today holds a series of questions, each one seemingly more defiant than the last. They are asked not from a position of wonder and learning, but of false confidence and testing of the Savior. As we examine this parable, the story for teaching that Christ tells, this parable of the Good Samaritan, as you probably know it, I want to encourage you today, friends, firstly, to ask the right questions for the right reasons. A lawyer stands up. He's standing up to put Christ to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And friends, there are many things to learn in this world. Mr. Rogers taught us that. Many things to wonder about, but this is the pinnacle question. The question to end all questions, the most important of all. And this man was a lawyer. And kids, this isn't a lawyer who defends someone who is accused of a crime in a courtroom before a judge or a jury like we know of today. This is someone who was an expert in the law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and would, on their own, with a group of men like them, make rulings about how people should live out the law in their daily lives. And sadly, this lawyer wasn't asking about eternal life in order to find eternal life. It seems he was showing off a bit. It shows us what he thought of himself. Indeed, he seems to be asking as if he knows better than Jesus. Watch, boys, I'll get him on this one. How does someone get eternal life? Parents, how do you answer that question when your children asks it? How have you answered it, friends, for yourself? How does this compare to how Jesus answers the question? One possible answer is to obey the rules. And God will somehow shine down on you and see you as good enough to get into heaven. But Jesus protects us from that. He protects us, secondly, by helping us to address the hopelessness of perfectionism. The hopelessness of perfectionism. You might think, "Pastor Joel, I don't struggle with perfectionism. I really am perfect." Well, we'll talk to your spouse and your kids about that and see what evidence they might have to the contrary. He says to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus keeps the ball completely in this man's court, so to speak. Allows him to speak to the issue, him to interpret what he thinks. And he gives these great summaries of the two sections, what we call the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law to love God and love your neighbor. To love God, we can summarily say, with everything you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. Just do that. Just do that and you can live. Love God and love others perfectly. In Christ, our relationship to the law shifts from fear to faith. The law and our inability to keep it, that law, once a slave driver, becomes a friend when we see this is the law that points us to Jesus, our Savior. He's the one who kept it perfectly. He's the one who perfectly loved God and loved others. And he didn't just do it, he did it for us. We come to obey it, we desire to obey it, not in order to live, but because we live. Out of love for him and our neighbor. Don't be confused, friend. You can't earn eternal life through obedience to man's laws or God's laws. You can try it. You can try it. But I simply pray that you are brought quickly to the end of yourself, shown your inability to obey enough to earn eternal life, and that you are ushered into the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as we walk through this parable, this interchange and then parable, we want to be careful not to get turned around on neighborliness. Jesus tells him, you answer well, just go and do that. But this guy, he's not going to let this be the end of the conversation. Perhaps he felt embarrassed. Perhaps he had told his buddies, I'm going to get him on this one, and he didn't get him on that one, and so now he's got to go again. He desires to justify himself, and so he wants this specific clarification. He's not satisfied with this word neighbor. Okay, if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? Answer me that, Jesus. And Jesus, as I'm sure, was annoying to some who just wanted a straightforward answer, breaks out into a parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here comes a priest going down that road. Here comes a Levite going down that same road. Direction in this story is important. Down from Jerusalem, moving toward Jericho. You've heard me say in the past that in Israel, everything is up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you're in the south, if you're in the north. If you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. Going anywhere else out of Jerusalem, you're going down. And so you're going down from Jerusalem. The man, the priest, and the Levite were all moving away from Jerusalem. Why is this important? Because the presumption is for the priest and the Levite that when they saw this man bloodied by the road, perhaps dead, they thought first of their own position. Thought, well, I will become unclean if I touch him and he's dead. I won't be able to serve in the temple. But the fact that they're moving away from the temple, the priest, who were the heart of the sacrificial system, they're the ones that did all of the technical spiritual mechanics of this of the sacrificial system, and the Levites kind of did everything else. They were the staff of the temple. They would help in so many ways in that system. But they thought first of themselves and what it would cost them to help this man. This had to be frustrating in the story because the priests and the Levites, those ought to be the heroes. This is like hearing that Superman just flew on by before the train plummeted into the ravine. Those at the heart of the faith, as this lawyer knew it, didn't stop. Didn't help. didn't care. But who did? The Samaritan. The ritually pure, that's the priest. The ethnically pure, that's the Levite. They did not stop. No, the outcast stopped. Jesus changes the question. He turns it around on the lawyer. It's not about who is a neighbor to me, thus requiring me to obey Jesus toward them. And it's subtle, but it's real. The question becomes, to whom am I to be a neighbor, thus requiring me to obey Jesus towards them? Being neighborly, being a neighbor isn't a static distinction that defines those who deserve our love and care and those who don't deserve our love and care. But being neighborly shifts us in relationship to others, those left bloody by the road, in order to show them the love and care of Christ. So, fourthly, be the neighbor. Be the neighbor. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, this bloodied, broken man laying naked by the road. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Christ here is calling us to move our heart and consequently then our actions toward others, others in need, others who need care and compassion. We see 4 phases to this work of the Samaritan. He saw, he had compassion, he went to him, binding up his wounds, and he applied oil and wine, then carried him to safety, making provision until his return. And friends, that brings us to our 5th point, the call to understand Christ's action toward us. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Samaritans were seen as half-breeds. I mean, they were just spoken of degradingly. They were hated. They were despised. They were mocked. They were those who had commingled with the pagans. They worshiped the true God, but not the way the Jews, the pure Jews in Jerusalem, saw themselves as the utmost in purity, thought that they should worship God. The Samaritans were avoided. They had highways fashioned out around Samaria so that they could avoid the place, the Jews could avoid it. They were despised, rejected, hated, looked down on. Sound like anyone else you've heard of? We know what was said. We know what was said about Jesus. Jesus the carpenter's son, if Joseph really is even the illegitimate dad. He spends time with prostitutes and tax collectors, sinners. He's rabbinical, he's a rabbi, but he ignores the laws clearly applied by the lawyers of his day. And he worships God, but not the way he should. He was despised. He was rejected. But friends, he is that very one who saw us bloodied and bruised and naked in our sin, lying by the road. He is the one who had compassion on us. He is the one who came to us, who bound up our wounds, applied oil and wine, carried us to safety, and made provision until his return. As we read in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He saw us. He had compassion on us. He came to us. He bound up our wounds. He applied the oil of the Holy Spirit and the wine of his blood to us. He carried us to safety, lifting us up out of the miry pit and setting our feet on the rock. He has made provision through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit, which guarantees for us his provision until he returns. In the words of my friend Vince, wow. What good news. What good news. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Those verses I read from Philippians 2 begin like this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And it goes on to speak of his servanthood for our sake. Friend, who is our neighbor? Anyone whom we see that we have the power, the proximity, the provision, and the passion of soul to pour out our lives for. That is our neighbor. It may be a friend. It may be a physical neighbor. It may be a fellow church member. A hurting person sleeping on the streets. A member of a church that we don't agree with. A person who has walked away from the faith. One even living defiantly against what we believe to be God's goodwill. Who is our neighbor? Anyone to whom we can be neighborly. Through Christ's power and calling, the onus is on us. We can have that same mind of Christ to not cling to our position in the gospel in a way that excludes ministry to others, to be servants to all, to lay down our lives. For indeed, we have been called to take up our cross and to follow him. May we joyfully love others in doing so, seeing Christ working through us to draw men and women, boys and girls to himself as we look at those hurting, wounded, and bloodied by the robbers of this world and say, "Won't you be my neighbor? Let me tell you about the good God-man who saw me in my distress, showed me compassion and mercy, came to me, bound up my wounds. Won't you be my neighbor in this life and in the life to come?" If we're going to err, brothers and sisters, let us err on the side of compassion and mercy. Let's make the most of that beautiful day. when we will see our own Good Samaritan face to face. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you for that ministry of Christ, who saw us in our sin and despair, our nakedness and shame, being left for dead by the God of this world, indeed dead in our trespasses and sins. We praise you, O God, for seeing us, for having compassion on us, for coming to us, binding up our wounds, and giving your infinite provision for us in Christ and in his gospel. Help us to be ministers of that same compassion and mercy to the hurting world around us as we seek to joyfully love others. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father,